Good morning, Crossroads. How are you? My name is Brian. If you're a guest here, I feel very uncomfortable right now. So, hey, it's going to make sense here in a second. Glad that you're with us this morning. We're going to take our offering early this morning and before the message here. So before we do that, I'm just going to go ahead and pray for our offering. We'll pass that. If you are a guest here today, you should know that there's a couple ways you can give, either in the bucket as it's there, or if you've been here a while, you can know this too, the bucket as it goes by, or you can give online also. It's another great way to do that. You can visit our website. Easy way for you to do that, either do a one-time gift or a reoccurring gift. Just want to let you know that we were happy to help you any way we can with that. Father God, we love you. Thank you for this offering you're about to take. Ask that you would bless this to the ministry that you've called us to. Thank you for all the generous people that go above and beyond and give so generously out of what you've given them so graciously. Ask that you would bless this offering beyond what we can even imagine. And as we impact the world for you and this community for you, we ask that we can use these gifts that you provide. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as that offering goes by, just a couple of things to let you know about. And the first is that if you are a guest, we have a ministry. It's called Merge, which is right outside of our second floor, right outside the Nightingale. You can get a free cup of coffee, and we'd love to be able to chat with you, find out how we can minister or help you get connected here, hear your story. Real simple way to onboard. We'd love for you to do that outside of Nightingale on the second floor. Second thing to let you know about is this little thing called Easter is coming up. We've got six services happening on Saturday and Sunday, 3, 5, and 7, and 8:30, 10, and 11:30. To be able to fit all the people that we're anticipating. So, and in addition to that, we have a Good Thursday service, which will have a Good Friday feel, but just be on Thursday night. We'd love for you to join us for that, as our founding pastor, Pastor Mike Moore, will be back to do that message. We'd love for you to join us for that day, but it's just setting us up for Easter, so we want you to come back for that. We've got a great service planned. You're going to absolutely love it. But in addition to that, not only do we want you to invite friends, we want you to sign up to help us. So in your bulletin today, you most likely have one of these sign-up cards, and it's a sign-up card to be able to serve here at Crossroads for Easter. You guys have been great about getting us set up for our ushers and greeters. Our first impressions teams are really getting filled up. Where I want to specifically hone in our time today is to focus on our kids area, which is our greatest need at this point. And if you don't know, I mean, Easter and Christmas are the times when a lot of people come, maybe for the only time in an entire calendar year for church. And so we want to have the best foot forward for them, let them feel confident about dropping their kids off, and that way they can come in and know they're safe and taken care of. Only way we can do that is we have enough people that are able to take care of that for us. Now, you might be saying, listen, I don't know a lot about the Bible. I don't know if I could teach some kids. I don't even know if I really like kids all that much. Let me just say, you can do this for an hour. Like, you can give an hour of your time to be able to help somebody that maybe never gets to hear about God except for once a year, and you would be able to help them do that simply by saying, I can do that. I will check this box. So you can check one of those boxes, put it in the bucket as it goes by, or in one of the baskets as you leave today, or you can also visit our brand new redone website at crossroadsgrace.org and go to Easter Volunteer. You can sign up there too. Really need your assistance with that. Want to make a big first impression on everyone, and that's a great way that you can do it and get signed up and get involved. So with that, we are starting a brand new series today, which is called Generations. And what I love about this is that there are so many generations interacting with one another, and I just love to be able to take a look at what that means for us as a church. In fact, if you didn't know, that we are actually in the middle of the first time in history where five different generations of people are interacting together. Last service, a woman was saying, if I had my husband here, I would have five generations here, so I know exactly what you mean. So five different generations of people that are interacting with one another, which means that there are certain people maybe in the room today that know what it's like to only have a radio in the room when you were growing up, and that was your source of entertainment. And you might be right near someone that can literally wear virtual reality goggles as they walk to school, listening to the radio, watching TV, and whoever else knows what else, right? It's just things have changed. But also there has been some differences in how we approach God, how we approach church. So some of you grew up and maybe this was your Sunday best and this is what you wore, right? Maybe you're more comfortable wearing jeans and have tattoos and earrings and wear a hat to church. Like, there's different ways that you can do it. The cultures are definitely different. The changes are definitely big. And so we see that this all the time, and that as these generations interact, that these huge differences are there. But I really wanted to do this series because I see two things that are really happening here at Crossroads that I just love. The first is that I notice that not only are we socially and racially and economically diverse, we are very, very much generationally diverse. I can go out and I shake hands every week with people that are probably in their 90s, and I can shake hands with somebody that's 12 years old. Like, we have that dichotomy here. I also know that there are people here that maybe have been married over 50 years in the room, and you might be sitting next to someone that's just barely married themselves. There are people in this room that grew up knowing what a corded telephone was, and there's some that have never seen a cord on a phone in their lifetime, right? So there are big differences that are happening all over the place. Not only that, there's also some people here that probably grew up saying, hey, this is the word of God, that I'm not going to question this at all. Like, I just know that this is true. And there's some people that look at it and say, you know what? I don't know. I mean, it seems relatively nice, but I don't know if it's 100% true. And so these different areas, the different ways, different things that are happening in our generations. The second thing that I see happening is that not only is there this great, great generational difference, but with these new generations, culture has changed also. And so we as a church need to consider where, as we change with culture, how do we impact for the world for Christ by using these things and understanding that it is so vital that we do so. That the church sometimes runs its course and it approaches and uses methods that they think will reach everyone. And then they get frustrated when their broad strokes approach to thing don't reach anyone, and it becomes very frustrating. But we need to know, we need to meet people where they're at, because it's very vital. Now, with that, though, there's three things we need to really consider to be able to do in order to do that. We need to be willing, number one, to break down some walls that we've created, that we think that our way is the only way. And so we need to understand there's other ways to connect with God. The second thing is, we need to be mature enough to let go of some old things and embrace some new things that might be able to be more effective and have a greater impact. But thirdly, we always must remember that our goal is always the same. No matter what generation we're talking about, our goal is to share the gospel with a world that is far from God. That is our goal. That's what we will always be about. But there are some important balances that we have to strike when we enter into this conversation. See, we can't let the pendulum swing too far one way or the other, if you know what I mean. And let me give you an example. If the pendulum swings too far over here, where we have just all new people coming in, all young families, all young people coming through, that's fantastic, because it brings life and it brings energy, it brings creativity, new ideas, new ways to connect people with Jesus. But if we're lacking in those believers that have maybe been seasoned for a while, have been there, maybe some the older generation, we create a very big gap that's very dangerous. And that gap is called experience. You see, experience is what every young person wants. They want it desperately. But what the frustrating part is that you can't microwave it. You can't buy it. Amazon doesn't have it on Prime. Like, you can't get experience those ways. No, experience comes by living your life. Experience comes by rubbing elbows with people that have been there. And if we don't have that in a church, we're in trouble. Now, on the other side of the coin, though, if this pendulum swings the other way, is that we have all experienced people, all seasoned believers, and no youth that come through. Now, the problem that you see there is that's usually where you see churches start to die. Because if there's not an infusion of new life into a church, there's nothing to kind of generate the next generation to go off of. And the second thing that you'll see is that oftentimes in those churches, you have people that are more concerned about their seat as opposed to making sure that there are seats for as many people as possible to come and hear the good news of Jesus. See, there's a difference. We have to be careful with that. We must completely understand, and I think actually more than anybody else in the entire world, we should understand that here in the Central Valley. And the reason being is that we all drive around, and we will drive through orchards all the time, right? There's all kinds of different trees that are around here, but specifically like the almond trees we see all over the place. And I am just personally just completely enamored with those, especially when the blossoms come on and they become all white. Because I think back to South Dakota, if I saw white on any sort of tree, that meant that it snowed out and I'm going to have to shovel it. I'm going to go into cardiac arrest when I drive. Like, it is bad news. But here it's beautiful. You just look at it. It's great, you know? But in reality, I started to talk to some of the farmers, and they said that the sign of life comes with those blossoms, and those trees produce these huge harvests, don't they? But they don't last forever. See, the average almond tree lasts about 20 years, a farmer friend of mine told me, and then after that, the farmers do what? They rip out all the trees, they sell the wood, and then they plant new trees. And when they plant those new trees, technology would have been improved, and so they have a better plant to put in the ground, maybe better farming techniques to do things with. But what I see in the church is that we have 2017 churches trying to do 1997 type of ministry, and they wonder why they're not effective anymore. And the reason is that they're trying to do 1997 farming and trees, when in reality they need to maybe start some new things and have new techniques and have new trees to produce a new crop of people coming through. You see, a church that is growing is one that's healthy in both experience and in youth. It has youth and the old growing and learning from and with each other. And at the same time, the older are experienced dispensers, while the youth are bringing life into the life of the church. Now, it's fantastic if you could think about how cool this really could be if you think about these generations coming together. But as we think about five different generations, there's really only three different ways that this can break. Number one is that we could simply say, be apathetic to it. Like, whatever. It is what it is. I'll interact with them at Taco Bell. Whatever. It doesn't matter. Right? The second thing we could do is say, well, I'm just going to be in my silo. My way is the best way. It's just going to be my way or no way. I don't really care what other people think. So we create an us versus them mentality. Or the third way that we can approach it is we, with every fiber of our being, we want to break down walls. We want to get out of the silos and realize that we are together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ on the same mission, that we need each other in order to be whole. That's our goal. In this series, I want us to see how Jesus wants us to bridge the spiritual gap between us and them. And as we do that, what we'll find is that our relationships with one another will grow deeper, but our relationship with Jesus will actually grow deeper too. And in this series, we're going to use both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament is simply the period of time in Scripture that was before Jesus. The New Testament is when Jesus came on the scene. It's his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And then it also is the church that was started after he left. And then finally, it tells us about when he's coming back. But both testaments are bonded together by one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is what holds them all together, and so that's what will bring us back together each week. And each week, we're going to have our worship set kind of model whatever, you know, era we're talking about. I might even dress a little bit like that, so get used to this. No, right? I might be in Umbro shorts next week. I don't even know what I'm going to do for next week, right? If you know about Umbro, you know what's up. So, but we're going to try to do that. We want to respect the generations of the eras that we're talking about, but show how they all come together. So today what we're going to do is we're going to be in Psalm chapter 78. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps on your phone, Psalm chapter 78 is where we're going to be at. But if you think about it, it's so funny that times have changed so much, haven't they? I could still remember when I was back in South Dakota and I would wait for the dial-up internet to click on at home. Do you remember the sound, right? The ee-aw, right? It's like a dying donkey. You know what I mean? You're waiting. And all you wanted to hear was AOL click on so you could hear those beautiful words, which were, you've got mail, right? You've got mail. Some people are still paying for their AOL accounts in this room. I get it, okay? It's all good. It's all good. But I remember that. I also remember those 4x4 little things called floppy disks. Anybody remember floppy disks in the house, okay? In floppy disks, they had the best game that has ever been created in the history of the world, which is the one and only Oregon Trail. Oregon Trail. Any Oregon Trail people in the house? Remember doing the hunting, right, with the space bar? Yeah, cholera, dysentery, all that stuff. Doesn't matter. Let's go hunt, right? You just shot all those things. Remember? Beautiful. But then in the church world, too, there was all kinds of crazy stuff that happened, too. How many people remember Stephen Curtis Chapman cassettes, right? Cassettes up there, right? How many people remember, like, Michael W. Smith posters with, like, the flowing hair Smitty up in there? How about the Power Team, the guys that would go around and rip up phone books and bend bars and everything, or the Bible Bowl, or there was Lord's Gym t-shirts, you know, just all kinds of stuff going on. Things have changed so drastically. Things are so, so different. So what do we do with these different generations? How do we interact with them? Well, we're going to look at five generations, as I said. We're going to look at the traditionalists, the boomers, the baby boomers. We'll look at Gen X, millennials, and what we're calling Generation Z. All five of those we'll look at over the next 3 weeks. But today I want to focus on two of them, and I want to look back first, and so we'll look at the traditionalists and the baby boomers first. Now, the traditionalists, they were born before 1945. Anybody born before 1945 in the house? Yes, we got a few. They all sat together. I love it. That's fantastic, right? 1945. Now, before the 1945 traditionalists say, we were the ones that had it all together. I don't know what y'all's problem was, all right? My friend Hayden Shaw, who wrote the book Generational IQ, I think reminds us of something when he says this. Surprisingly, America was not as Christian as people remember. Our grandparents were not nearly as chaste as we think. And most startling, all the trends above that worry Christians today actually had their starts in radical shifts that gained momentum in that area. To put that in that era, to put that shortly, that means that grandma and grandpa were a little naughty themselves, okay? They're a little naughty, all right? It's all right. But there are four big things that shape the traditionalists, four that shape their generation, four big things. Number one, it was the Great Depression. Although not all of them might have lived in the Great Depression, or maybe in the tail end of it, they were definitely affected by it. It's so much so that it kind of affected how they lived, and they're very thrifty, they're very frugal in so many different ways, and they're very, if you look at them, that's a great thing to look at, but they're shaped by the Great Depression. Number two, World War II. In World War II, this is when the traditionalists didn't question authority during that time. However, as they started to raise their kids, they started to raise them in a way that valued democracy and being an individual, and we'll see how that's a change things as we continue on. The third thing is urbanization. What this means is that that's when you move from the farm into the city. And when that trend started to happen, all of a sudden, all these new ideas started to come about. Your knowledge base went a little bit broader, and you started to think more. And universities and colleges started to come up, which began to reason out God in so many ways. You would reason out God saying that, he can't evolve with society. He doesn't know what's going on anymore. He's disconnected. And so urbanization really started to cause that. Number four was mass marketing. As we said before, the radio came on the scene and started to change everything because for the first time ever, now you were connected globally, if not just for audio. You were able to hear things globally. And mass marketing started then, and with mass marketing came the voices of influence, which they would call experts. And experts are what traditionalists kind of lean into more than anything else. They value their opinion quite a bit. And so the Great Depression, the World War II, urbanization, and mass marketing, all these events shaped the traditionalist into being very cooperative, hardworking, giving, and trusting people. They're some of the greatest givers toward the church and the mission of Christ ever. But as they age, they long for the return to the older ways of doing church. And so sometimes you might hear them say, I wish we could do things like we did in the old days, right? It's this desire to go back there, to go back to the old days. That's the traditionalist. Now, the second generation that came out is called, after the traditionalist, was called the baby boomers. Now, they were born between 1946 and 1964. So they grew up in the 50s, the 60s, and 70s. Any baby boomers in the house today? All right. Welcome. You're among friends. Now, the baby boomers got their name from the surge in boom boom that happened after World War II, okay? If you don't know what boom boom is, ask somebody around you. They will tell you what boom boom is, all right? They were shaped by four things also, shaped by four things in their generation. Number one is that they were shaped by the baby boom. Never before in all of history had so many babies been born at one time. And because of these large families, then people had to figure out how to have their voices heard. So they became very hardworking people. And they thought this way, that if I'm not working hard, somebody else is. And so they had this major mindset because of the baby boom. Second thing was affluence. In stark contrast to the traditionalists, the boomers didn't save as much because the economy was so strong. So it was no longer about a team effort to survive, it was about the individuals, about themselves. Third thing was television. As powerful as radio was, the television brought video to be able to connect everyone. Now you could see it. Now you could come together with it. With marketing, and they combined that with it, you got this idea of a common cultural language that people began to speak. So much so that I guarantee that you probably know the answer to this. What am I talking about when I say melts in your mouth, not in your hand? M&Ms, right? They got you. You just hear it and you know, right? That's what happens. You have a common cultural language. Number four is a shift from sacrifice to self. Because the economy's success allowed them to not be so concerned about tomorrow, they could focus on today. So they lived in the moment. And baby boomers were hyper-focused on the self, and they birthed this art of church hopping, where you would hop from church to church because it was no longer about the greater good, it was about you and my needs. And so the baby boom, the affluence, television, and the shift from sacrifice to self shaped the boomers. Now, some of you might be saying, great, why should I care about that? What does it even matter? That's nice to know. But what it does is gives us a framework for why these generations may seem so different with one another. But as we look to bridge the spiritual gap between us and them, we need to realize that that is part of our past. That's part of the roots of how we got here today, part of our culture we need to understand. And so instead of just chalking that up to, that's good information, nice history lesson, Pastor Brian, I think it's important that we really focus on this idea today, that a bright future has an honored past. A very bright future has an honored past. And in my research, I found that the word generations or generation is found 166 times in the Bible in 154 different verses. And 37 out of that 166 times, you'll find this phrase attached to this idea of generations. It's this idea, for all generations to come. What this means is this idea that whatever the author was talking about or what God was saying, it was to be given to all generations. It wasn't supposed to stop with that person or that group of people. And the first example that we see of this idea for all generations to come is in Genesis chapter 9 with the story of Noah. Now, Noah is the guy that, if you remember, he was told by God to build the boat. He brought two animals of each kind, shoved them in the boat, shut the door. God then made it rain for 40 days and 40 nights, flooded the entire earth. After that 40 days and 40 nights, then Noah started to send out signs to see if the dry land had come. Sure enough, once it came, they came on dry land. God let them back out. And then when they got out, they look up in the sky, and all of a sudden they see this beautiful rainbow. In Genesis chapter 9, we hear God answering or talking to the people as they're looking at this rainbow, and it says, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come," it says. So what God says there, he says, this is a reminder that I'm not going to flood the earth. It's a promise. Just look at the rainbow. And not only do I want you to remember it, but I want you to tell the next generation, have that generation tell the next generation, and so on and so on. It didn't just stop with Noah. And all throughout the Old Testament, God would use this way to encourage people to remember what he did, what he got them out of, what he had promised for them for all generations to come. This was the method God chose for his message, his covenant, his truth to be passed down to each generation. The older generation would teach and share and invest in the generation that was coming up next. Because back then they didn't have the internet, they didn't have Instagram accounts, they didn't have Facebook, Noah didn't take a selfie outside the ark, like he didn't do any of that stuff. It didn't exist. So how did this information get from people to people? And you think, oh, that they would write it down. Well, that's not true, because the original way that they did it was something called the oral tradition. And the oral tradition was the primary way that God would preserve his message until the 10th century. And in the 10th century, that's when writing came about. But for 400 years after that, writing and the oral tradition coexisted. They were actually at the same time. Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you just write it down and be done with it because it's already preserved? Why would you do that? Well, let me ask you this. It would give you an example. Take a look at the screen for me for a second, and you'll notice that it says, on January 28th, 1986, the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded after taking off from Cape Canaveral in Florida. Okay, that's true. That's historically accurate. You can look that up on viable sites like Wikipedia. It'll tell you, right? So you can know that that's true. But let me tell you this way. You see, I was in second grade, and I remember when the teacher wheeled in the CART TV to our classroom for the launch of the space shuttle. Now, we only had one CART TV for the entire second grade, so all of our classes were in the same time looking at that TV. They strapped on that CART, if you remember. Right? So they turned on the TV, and sure enough, there it was. They had the space shuttle getting ready to launch. Now, I remember that our teachers were all geeked out at that time because at that time, there was this one teacher that was going to be the first female astronaut up into space. And so I remember them coming out in their orange jumpsuits, holding their hats, and I remember seeing her. She had that curly reddish-brown hair. She kind of looked like Bob Ross from PBS a little bit, and you know, she had her helmet, and then she got on to the shuttle, and then they shut the door. I also remember I was sitting on top of my desk. That's just kind of how I was, and I was talking to my buddy Rob, and everybody in the whole room was kind of talking and chatting until it got down to the 3, 2, 1, and a hush went on the room. All of a sudden, the shuttle takes off, and everybody just, ooh, it's a second grader seeing a space shuttle taking off, and it taking off, and we see the side angle, and it slowly just turns a little bit down its side, and then we saw a small spark, and we just saw a big cloud going different directions everywhere. The shuttle was gone. The teachers didn't know what to do, so they ran up, and they shut off the TV. They kind of huddled together, and then we just remember the teachers just telling us about that the shuttle had exploded and all the people that were on there had died. And in that moment, we learned about life and death, how dangerous space travel was, how fragile life was. I remember that was January 28, 1986, when the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded. Now, both of those are identical, aren't they? They both are telling the same information. One is from a historical perspective, and one is from my perspective. Which would you remember the most? Would you remember the line out of the textbook, or would you remember the part with a little story behind it, a little bit of me behind it? See, that's why the oral tradition was so important and why it's so still important today. You see, when we tell someone what happened, instead of them just reading it out of the line of a textbook, a little bit of us goes with that story. it sticks with them that much more. That's why when we look in Psalm 78 today, where we focus our time together, you will be able to see this come to life. And if I just can lean into my traditionalist and my baby boomers just a little bit today, as you read this text, would you maybe consider challenging yourself a little bit to ask yourself about the responsibility that you have to continue the message of Christ for the generation to come? And in Psalm 78, we're going to look at four tangible things that the older generation needs to understand when it comes to impacting the next generation. So as we look, we're going to see in Psalm chapter 78, we'll start in verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us." So the very first thing that we see the psalmist tell us is that we need to open our mouth. We need to open our mouth. In the book Good Faith by Christian researchers Gabe Lyons and David Kinneman, they say this about their analysis of culture these days. It says, if Christians are to be agents of good faith, we've got to overcome the real or perceived barriers to talking with people who don't already agree with us. We need to become experts at engaging in difficult conversations. See, we are called to be people of conviction, of strength, of confidence, to love the world that is far from God. It's up to us to be able to speak into people's lives, to speak truth into them in a way that they can hear our story and how that faith lives within us, but also in a way to say that this is what we want for you too. See, too often I think people think that the way you share your faith is just by people watching your life. Just look at me and a little bit of Jesus is going to leak out of me onto you, and then by osmosis it will cellularly transfer into your soul and you will be transformed into becoming a Jesus follower. And the reality is that's just not true. At some point we have to open our mouth. At some point we have to be able to tell people and talk to people about this Jesus that we hold so dearly. And listen, I know that can be intimidating and awkward, and you're not sure how to do it in the business world or in the classroom. I get it. But you know what? We have a great thing that can help you with that. It's a class, actually a ministry called EE, or Evangelism Explosion. It's a way that you can learn to share your faith in a way that's not weird and doesn't push people away. It's a way that you can share your faith in a way that creates a relationship with them so that your story is able to be heard by them in a very tangible way. Now, EE is a great thing that you can sign up for free. It's actually our next session's coming up. So if you go to crossroadsgrace.org/EE, you can find out more information about that. Sign up to be able to maybe get some more information and get into that next class. But it's a great way that we will walk you through how to share your faith, how to open your mouth in order to share this with other people. Because the first thing that we need to do is we need to open our mouth. Second thing that we see in verse 4, it says, "We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done." Second thing that we see here is it says to don't hide. It says, do not hide. He said, don't be ashamed of what you know. Listen, God was not ashamed of you when he called you sons or daughters, when he saved you from your sin through Jesus Christ. So why would you be afraid? Why would you be afraid of him now? See, I believe that we gain more respect from people when we are confident in our love of Christ than if we're timid about it. See, what timidity tells us is that it says to someone, that's not that big of a deal. Like, if you're timid about it, you're not really that bold in it. What's a big deal? But I have to tell you something, that the message that we're telling them is a very big deal. And so to be timid about it is to lessen a message that is so very important. But we tell people in a way that interacts with them. It doesn't push them away. It draws them in. Because people care about your story. They care about your story, your life. So allow part of your story, your life, to be shown to them through what Jesus has done for you. Make sure that you allow that to happen. Since people care about you, they want to hear about your life. And remember that a bright future has an honored past. So honor the past by telling people what you know. That's what the scripture is trying to tell you there. Look in verse 5. It says, "He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." I think this is so important, because what he says here is, he says, teach them to teach others. Teach them to teach others. Later in the Psalms, David would say in Psalm 145, "One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts." Think about this. What good does it do if what we know terminates on ourselves, if it ends with us? What's the effect of if that happens? Well, I could tell you the effect, something culturally. Think about this. Why do we have so many young adults that are still living with mom and relying on mom and dad and living at home? Why is that? It's because, honestly, we haven't done a very good job of showing them what hard work and dedication and moving on and having a plan for your life looks like. That's on us. Why do we have so many young adults that still are massively in debt earlier and earlier in life? It's because we haven't done a good job of sharing with them how to manage money, how to be disciplined, how to save. That's on us. Why do we have generations that don't know anything about Jesus coming up the ranks? It's because we have not taught them anything about them, and we haven't taught them to teach other people. That's on us. We've got to understand that it's not enough just to know something for yourself. It only sinks into you if you teach someone else. My wife, when she was in anesthesia school, they had this very simple method that they learned things. It was watch one, do one, teach one. That's for anesthesia. Watch one, do one, teach one. It means that, hey, watch me do something, then I'm going to watch you do it, but then I want you to teach someone else. That's how you know that it's seeped deep within you when you're able to articulate it to someone else. If you're not able to do that, you'd have to question how deep Jesus has really gotten inside you. We need to help the next generation not only know about God, but how to teach others about God. And then he concludes in verse 8, he says, "They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him." The final thing he says is, remember what's at stake. Remember what's at stake. There is a reality that if someone doesn't say something, we may very well be in coming up on generations that mirrored exactly what happened in Judges chapter 2. And in Judges chapter 2, it said, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, which means they died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. If you don't understand context, you don't understand the totality of what's said here. This is a group of people that literally would have seen or known someone that had saw the parting of the Red Sea, had been part of all the miracles that God had done through Moses. And that when that generation left that knew all those things, the next generation grew up and didn't know anything about the Lord or Israel. Whose fault is that? That's the generation that passed on that didn't pass it on to anyone else. Gang, what's at stake is more than just your grandkids rooting for the same sports team that you root for. What is at stake is whether or not they know God. Whether or not they know about the life and death and eternity that he offers them, that is what is at stake. That's what we're talking about here. And if for some reason you're like, well, at some point I must expire. I'm like, my expiration date for telling people must be at some age. Look at what David tells us. He actually says, since my youth, God, you've taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. It is part of who we are until our last breath on earth. That a bright future has an honored past. That's what I want you to remember. A bright future has an honored past. And do you know how easy this can be? Do you know how easy this can be? It's just a matter of giving a little bit of you, a little bit of your story, a little bit of your experience to someone else. Maybe even just a little bit of your time. Ladies, let me just lean into you just for a second here and give you just such an easy example of how this could happen in your life. Now, you may not know this, but we have a ministry that's called MOPS here. It stands for Mothers of Preschoolers. Now, if you didn't know this, mothers of preschoolers have the closest, they're the closest to becoming insane than any person on the entire planet, right? Like, all you know is Disney stuff, and you're cleaning up poop and pee and all kinds of stuff all the time. That's your world, right? You know the princesses on Disney better than you know adults. Like, this is just your world. And MOPS is an opportunity for them to be able to have a chance to be able to go and to be able to engage in adult conversation, learn how to be better moms, learn how to do it in a godly way. We house it here on two Wednesdays a month. Every other Wednesday we do that. And do you know that we have over 30 moms that are on a waiting list to be part of that group? 30. And do you know why that is? It's because we don't have enough people to be able to watch their kids downstairs while they're getting fed upstairs. And so my question for you, perhaps traditionalists and baby boomers today, is that do you have a little time on your hands that you might be willing to invest in some moms? To be able to give 2 hours, maybe even 4 hours of your time during the week to be able to help them? And here's why I think you understand this, because at one point, you remember you were this close to crazy. You remember what it was like to be the mother of a preschooler. And wouldn't you be willing to say, hey, I'm going to invest in the next generation simply by giving a little bit of my time? 4 hours out of 30 days, I'm willing to give this up? If you're willing to do that, if that's you and you would like to be a part of that, on our website, there's a tab that says Mothers. Click on Mothers. You'll find MOPS there. You can email them and you can get involved starting today. You can start to invest in the lives of young moms simply by giving of your time. It's that easy. We don't have to make it hard. But there's one other thing that is so vital to us to understand. That as we consider who we're telling, we also have to remember what we're telling. It's not enough just to say to somebody, hey, I want you to know about Jesus. Because not only are you telling that story to them, but you're reminding yourself of your story. You're reminding yourself over and over of how far you've come, that where you were before Jesus and then when he got a hold of you and what he's done since. Because I think so often we get so stuck in the, if we're Christians, we think, well, this is just how it's always been. No, it hasn't. We are far from God. And when he found us, when he took us, when he captured our hearts, things changed. We have to remember that. We have to lift that story up. And so by telling other people, we're actually helping ourselves remind ourselves of what Jesus has done in our lives. And there's no greater example of that than I believe Mary. Mary is, when she finds out that she is going to give birth to Jesus, when she knows that the Son of God is, and she is part of that plan, she can't help but sing. She actually sings a song in Luke chapter 1 that not only talks about her, but it talks about what God is doing and will do. Listen to these words. It says, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary is saying, look at Jesus, look at what he's done for me. Look at what he's going to do for generation to generation. So why would you not tell someone about that? Why would you let a generation come and go that doesn't know who he is? How could you possibly do that when you know? Mary's saying, I can't help. I'm telling everybody. Everyone's going to know from this point forward. The question for you and I is whether we're going to do it too or whether we're going to let a generation come and go. For me, it's not going to happen. Not here, not ever. So be part of a generation that is going to tell people about this love Jesus has for them. So would you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet. Let's worship together. And because for generation to generation to come, Jesus will be known. That's what I'm talking about. That's our story. That's our story. Don't let that end with you. Don't let that die with you. Let that be told to whoever wants to hear it, whoever can hear it. That's our job. Generation to generation, that's what we are to do to pass on what God has done for us. It's a good message. It's a great message. It's a message of the gospel that saves. So let's do that together. Let's impact our next generations for the love of Christ. Father God, we love you so much. Thank you for seeing us, that we were so dark and so far from you. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to rescue us. Our testimony is interwoven with yours because without you, we are nothing. Father, if there's anyone that doesn't know that testimony, has never heard of Jesus, hasn't embraced his love, may they come forward at the end to see someone, to pray about that, to know this Jesus, to unpack what it means to be a Christian. But Lord, no matter who we are, may we leave here in a few moments empowered to do something. May we not just let this message rest on us, but may we go out and tell others so they can go on for generations to come. Father, that's on us. You place that on us, so may we be good stewards and good faithful of what you've told us to do. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We know your strength goes with us. It's in your beautiful and holy name that we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.